Dave Stone. Sunday morning. 20th of June, 2021. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, to Matthew chapter 6, verse 34.
Hey, it's great to be with you this morning. Thanks so much for your invitation. I look around, I think I've met some of you. If we haven't met, just come talk to me afterwards. That'd be really, really good to get to know you. If you've got a Bible, just do grab that passage in front of you and let's pray as we look at God's word together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we praise you for the words of Jesus, words of challenge and encouragement. And I pray that we could hear and respond and delight in these words in our hearts together this morning, that we might know and love and glorify you. Amen. Great. Well, I want to start this morning by reading a quote that I found when I was getting ready. So you ready? He writes this. Your most cherished treasure controls your whole direction and values. Let me read that again to you. Your most cherished treasure controls your whole direction and values. And I've read it out because I thought it was a pretty good summary of what we see in this section. Because that's what he's saying, isn't it? The things that we love in our lives, the things that we daydream about, the things that we long after, the things that we want, the things that we save up for, the things that we invest our time in. Jesus is saying that these things get a hold on us, a grip on our hearts. We're partway through, aren't we, a sermon series about Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. And as you look through it, as we look through it, we see that it's all about our hearts, that the kind of seat of our emotions and our desires. And we've just seen the Lord's Prayer where Jesus calls us to pray that our hearts be shifted so they focus on God's concerns and not ours. And here in this section, Jesus is showing us a bit more what that means. If we come and we pray God's will be done, what does it mean about our hearts? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now I've got a level with you guys. It's a pretty hard-hitting sermon because it's a pretty hard-hitting passage, isn't it? But we're going to see too that if we're in God's family, there is just a massive reassurance in this section. That if our hearts are set on the things of God's kingdom, we're going to look forward, we're going to head to, we're going to invest in God's kingdom and the hope that lasts forever. But if our hearts are set on the things of this world, that will ultimately lead us away from God's kingdom. And we're going to look quickly at three ways that Jesus warns us. And then we're going to think, what does that mean in our day-by-day lives? So firstly, look with me at verses 19 to 20, where he says, invest in what lasts. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So I said earlier that we live in Leeds. And one of the things that I quite liked with what happened when we moved to Leeds was that we moved into a house with a cellar. I don't think that's very common around places like this. But actually having a cellar was really exciting because you've got a place for all those things that they'd be kind of jumping out of cupboards or they'd be squashed in the shed or you'd get told you had to throw them away. And you can put them in your cellar. But after I put them in the cellar, I kind of found out that a cellar is not really a great place for looking after things. So you pop your tools in there and they go rusty. And you put cardboard in there and it goes really soggy. And everything just feels kind of damp. And because basically a cellar is like pressing fast forward on the decay button. It's like pressing fast forward on the decay button. It's just a reminder that nothing lasts. It's not like a kind of parallel universe where different rules apply. It's just like normal life, normal decay speeded up. And it's just that picture that an investment, an ultimate investment of the things in this life does not last into eternity. It just doesn't last, does it? Because even if you escape rust, decay, burglary, bank collapse, inflation, embezzlement, subsidence, fire, flood, fraud, accident, and just carelessness, even if you escape all of those things, there is no escaping that death will rob you of all the things that you most treasure. I'll show you another picture. Some of you might recognize these things. These are the treasures of Sutton Hoo in Suffolk. And they were found at the burial site of a rich nobleman, maybe a king. And the thing with these treasures is they were left behind, weren't they? When that guy died, he didn't take them with him. They're just there sitting in the ground for us now to come and gawp at. Because this is Jesus' point, that death is the ultimate test of your investments. And all these treasures were worth nothing when their owner died. Are we investing in what lasts? And yet see to that's the warning. You see the hope. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Moths and vermin do not destroy. Thieves do not break in and steal. It is so possible to invest wisely. It is so possible to invest in what lasts. To have something more secure than diamonds or jewelry or property in Mayfair. A promise that we can build up treasures in heaven that will last us for eternity. That will remain for eternity solid, secure, and increasing. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just loving these things that pass away, it's like trying to swim with lead tied onto our hearts, but to set our eyes and our minds and our treasure in heaven. It is setting our hearts for where our Savior is. Invest in what lasts. And then the second warning in 22 to 23. Long after light. And here his warning just gets even more intense. To set our hearts upon the things that are not God is just to bring darkness into our whole bodies. He uses this kind of image of light and darkness and eyes and lamps. But what he's saying is this, that the eye is what brings light into the body, isn't it? What you look at. What we spend our time and our life focusing on. If we set our gaze on good things, on the lasting things of God, that we are guided by that. Now, yet if we set our gaze on the things that are passing away, it affects the whole of our lives. What is it that we think about when we've nothing to do? What is it when we look on our phone in that idle moment? Is it the things of the Lord or the things that decay? Now, he's not saying, don't hear me wrong, he's not saying we can't enjoy all the wonderful blessings in this world. But he's saying, where are we setting our treasure on? Long after light. And then the third warning in verse 24, serve God and not money. Serve God and not money. Look at it with me. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And as we think about that, I want to just think, well, what a really weird phrase that is. Because the language that we get told, isn't it, is that we've got to get our money to work for us. Could you make your money work harder? Is your money working for you? Could you make your money go further? But the picture here is the danger of us serving our money. The danger that we're enslaved to it. And we think this is there for me, but actually we end up working for it. And Jesus is showing us here we can serve God or we can serve money and stuff, but not both. Because we're made, as human beings, we're made to serve. That we're made to worship and honor. And if we're not serving our personal loving God, we're serving something else. It is that stark, isn't it? And let me tell you, money is a brutal master. Because money is never satisfied. It is never enough. If you've got a house, that kind of constant desire to maintain it, to keep it up, to have it painted, to get it decorated, to make sure it's not the scruffiest house on the street. If you've got a car, it demands that you service it and clean it and tax it and pay for the insurance. It says, give me more. If you've got a phone or technology, it says, get the new one. Don't get left behind. All these new features I will give to you if you bow down and worship me. That what we think we're enjoying actually ends up enslaving us. Friends, only God brings us freedom from slavery. And Jesus is warning us here, serve God and not money. And these are uncomfortable words, but he warns us because he loves us and would have us serve a loving master. Well, let's dig in a bit more. What does it look like? How do we know if we're doing this? Well, we're building up treasures on earth, not so much about what we have, but about what we think about what we have. So it's a danger to those who have much and to those who have little. And it's a danger when we start to think these kind of temporary things will provide us with ultimate value. And let me tell you what I mean. I think I mentioned it earlier that I really like bikes, right? So I like riding bikes. I like working on bikes. I like having bikes and getting more bikes and fixing up bikes. And I just like bikes. And what the warning is here is this danger to think, and you might have had this too with whatever it is for you, but you think, if only I had this bike, car, house, then I would be truly happy. If only I could shed a few kilograms from this bike, I would be truly happy. I'd never worry about anything if only I had this. And you see what my heart does? Something which is good. It is a nice bike, by the way. I'll show you at some point. It's very nice. But it's not going to last forever, is it? It's going to break and eventually it'll be thrown away. And I start to treasure these things when I think this is what will make me ultimately happy. Now, it may not be bikes for you. But what is it that the danger that you think this will make me happy forever? And the promise in these verses is there is a treasure that will make us happy forever. That will never decay. That can never be stolen. I hope beyond the grave in the Lord Jesus. A reminder that God and the security in him is the only thing that will keep us from shock and anxiety and catastrophe. Well, if this is the danger, what's the antidote? Well, look, he's not saying we've all got to become kind of monks or nuns and not own anything. He's not saying we've got to kind of live in a commune and not own anything. He's not saying it's wrong to have a bike or a house or a pension or even to thank God and enjoy them. He's saying the answer to foolish investment is wise investment. To invest ourselves in the joys of heaven, to build up treasures in what lasts. This investment that will last forever. That this treasure that God is keeping for us will never go bad or moldy or old or faded. It will forever stay fresh and new and wonderful. It will forever satisfy us. It will do what all those things in the world promise but fail. That to invest in heaven will never, ever be disappointing. What does that mean? It means to invest in Christian character. That we become more like Jesus as we face the challenges of the world. When we reflect on God each day, when we read our Bibles, when we pray, we are investing in a heart that loves the Lord Jesus more and more. It means investing in the glory of God. We saw, didn't we, this section follows the Lord's Prayer, a prayer for God's kingdom. And the glory of God in our lives is a treasure that will last for eternity. Just that opportunity to look back and see how God has been at work, how we served him, how we honored him in our lives. Even today, we can start investing in the glory of God by serving him, by living for him, by trusting him and delighting in him. And every moment that we spend fixing our minds on him is a rich reward as we learn how wonderful he is. It means investment in others too, doesn't it? That as we grow in knowing and loving God, we invest in one another here in growing and loving God as well. It's why being part of an active church like this is so important, that we help one another and we invest in one another's lives and we help each other grow in that character like God, building this investment that will last forever. Investing in our brothers and sisters that we will joy in eternity with. And ultimately, to invest in heaven is to invest in salvation. To invest in our trust in the Lord. To put aside the things of the world and delight in the things of God. To be ready to put these things aside that will not last, that cannot last. To trust in God with everything. And yet as we hear these things, I wonder if perhaps this can leave us feeling anxious, troubled. Did you see that in verse 25? Worried. Hey, hang on. You're standing up and telling me not to trust, to get rid of everything that keeps me safe, to get rid of mortgage and pension and house. Who's going to look after me? And this is why Jesus moves on into this next section. Look with me at verse 25. Therefore, see that link there? Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. And Jesus is talking here about the worry that comes from setting our hearts on these things that are so vulnerable, and how living his way is just an antidote to that. Now, we haven't got time in this sermon to deal fully with this topic of worry and anxiety. Isn't this just a real concern for us? And how many of us struggle with this? How many hours of our lives are spent in genuine anxiety? And maybe you find the experience of worry in your life is just debilitating. That every experience, every interaction is kind of haunted by your anxieties. And we do find that, some of us, don't we? I think for most of us, it is a struggle. That what will happen in the future? And he gives us hope here. Because though we might still find our worries hard, there is an answer to that burden of anxiety. And it is to trust God as your heavenly Father. To trust God as your heavenly Father. If you are here today and you are a Christian and you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, we do not need to worry about the future because we have a loving heavenly Father. We've got a Father who knows what we need. We've got a Father who loves to provide us what we need. And we've got a Father who is powerful and capable to give us what we need at the point we need them. Well, maybe you're here or you're listening online and you wouldn't say that you were a Christian. And see, what is on offer here is a relationship, a father-son relationship with the most powerful and loving Lord of the universe, that you can know him as your Father, that you can take the burden of your troubles to him and say, bring to his feet and say, Daddy, this is too much for me. Will you help me? Maybe you're here and your dad wasn't like that. Maybe your dad couldn't be relied upon. Here Jesus is showing us a heavenly Father who is always kind and always patient and always reliable and always loving. And as we think about these things, we're brought right back to the start of the Sermon on the Mount, to the Beatitudes. And you looked at that a few weeks ago, and it kind of tracks through the whole of the sermon. That to live in God's kingdom is to know God personally, and to know him as Father, and to trust in him, that he is beautifully in control. And therefore, it doesn't worry us that we're not in control. Oh, well, let me show you a couple of pictures I saw this week. And we've got a picture here. I found this one. There was actually a much less attractive picture of this bird, I have to say, that I saw. But anyone know what it is? Anyone seen that? I wouldn't be surprised if you didn't know. It's an Egyptian vulture that was spotted this week in the Scilly Isles. And I looked it up. It said Egyptian vultures, usually kind of North Africa up to Spain, maybe into France. So this spotted Egyptian vulture is about 500 miles away from where they'd usually stop. And the bird watchers are kind of gathering around to get a sight of it and to tick it off. What's the point Jesus is making? At no time did the Egyptian vulture worry about where its meal tomorrow was coming from. At no point did it worry that it had kind of flown a long way from Asda or from the cupboard, you know. That's the point he's making. Birds don't worry because God feeds them. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now we've got to see what Jesus isn't saying. Okay, he's not saying birds just sit around and the food kind of drops on a plate for them. If you watch birds, they're busy gathering food, aren't they? But he's saying that birds don't feel the need to stockpile or to make investment plans or to figure out what to plant this year. They just go out and find food, and there it is. Because God provides it for them. What's the point? Are you not much more valuable to God than the birds? We're here because God loves us far more than the birds. And we don't need to be anxious because God cares for us personally, his beloved children, far more than he cares about the birds. You saw earlier a picture of my kids and how much I love my kids. And one of the ways I show my love to my kids is by putting food on the table. And as far as I know, they've never, ever been worried that we're not going to run out of food. They might get worried that they're not going to get the chocolate food that they want. That's different. But they don't worry that dad doesn't have any food for them. That just doesn't cross their minds. And that is the attitude of knowing our Heavenly Father. We do not need to fret or worry because God knows you and he loves you and he knows what you need. It doesn't mean we don't have to work for it. Yet God knows that we need it. Well, have a look at this picture. This is I don't know if anyone knows what this is. It's a small flowered tongue orchid. And it was in the news because it was found on a rooftop garden, you can see, in central London. And it was in the news, not just because it was found in the garden, but because actually people thought that the small flowered tongue orchid was extinct. But apparently there are 28,000 different types of orchid. So you could be forgiven for not knowing this one. And each of the orchids has their own particular beauty. I think we've got another picture of... Just look, that's just a few tiny examples of the numbers of different orchids. See what Jesus' point is? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. God is so powerful that he can create 28,000 beautiful orchids that surpass any of our feeble efforts of beauty. And yet such beauty is passing. It's transient, doesn't it? It's only a little thing in God's sight. how much more will God provide the clothes that we need and everything else too? Because he loves us far more than the orchids. He cares about you far more than he does the flowers. So hear then his gentle rebuke. Will he not much more clothe or feed or house? Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? That our worries have an answer because we have faith in God as our Heavenly Father. And our worries grow when our faith diminishes. And I want to encourage you to trust this week that we have a loving Heavenly Father who is more than able to provide what you need when you need it. We don't need to worry. God is in control. He's not surprised by our needs. He's not unaware of our anxieties. He knows the difference between our needs and our wants. He promises what we need, not necessarily what we want, because he's a loving Father who knows us. Let's not be those of little faith, but those who trust deeply in God our Father. And what do? If we're not investing in this life, we're not worrying about this life, where do our efforts go? Well, it's there in verse 33, isn't it? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Yet again, his message is just an expansion on the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. That to be a Christian, to have God as our loving Heavenly Father, is a life lived for him, invested for him. That our day-to-day, our work, our home life, our family life is seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. That our prayers are what our worries turn into. Not just prayers for ourselves, but for God and his glory and his kingdom. That our efforts turn away from our own gain, from the next bike or guitar or whatever, and towards our own godliness. That our lives are lived for God and not for ourselves. But as we see, that is no ultimate cost. That is the ultimate lasting investment. That to live for God means giving up things that we'll leave behind to gain salvation that will last for eternity. And look, in these verses, Jesus is not asking us to do something he's not already done. Is that not right? That he gave up all that he was wanting in this world for the glory that awaited him in eternity. And all he's asking is that we follow him. That he physically gave up his life for us. And all he's asking is that we materially are ready to give up for him. And it will be worth it. That an investment in heaven will last for eternity. Giving up what is temporary to gain what is an eternal. Is that not the wisest of investments? Because we trust in the care of our loving Heavenly Father. Well, friends, let's pray. Our gracious and kind and loving Father, we're so sorry when we set our minds on the things of this world, when we build up our treasures in this world. Father, we do thank you for all the good and wonderful things that you've provided for us. Help us to enjoy them as things that are passing away and to use them to invest in eternity. And when that causes us to fear, to be troubled, to be anxious, help us to know you as our glorious and loving Heavenly Father, and that our trust in you would drive away our fears. Amen.